We'll hold our places at Matthew chapter 22. Just a minute, we'll be looking at these verses. Let me make a couple of announcements before we get into our lesson. If you're going to be in the Wednesday night Bible class, and you do not have a book, we've run out, and I have not handed you a lesson one for Wednesday night. I have copies of it. There are more books on order. They did not have them in the store, and likely they will not be here by Wednesday night. So if you need a copy of Wednesday night's lesson, I'm going to place them right here to my right, and you may pick one up, and that will help you prepare for Wednesday night class. Let me just read again, beginning in Matthew chapter 22, verse 23, what Rhett read. The same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her." Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? God is not the God of the dead, but of the hearing." What I want to talk about this morning is what I have underlined in verse 31, where Jesus, in answering the Sadducees, just simply asked them the question, "Have you not read?" That phrase is not only found there, but it's found five other times in the New Testament. And again, "Have you not read?" I've often thought about the fact that if we stand before God in the end, and we may be, as in Matthew chapter 7, saying, "Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, done many wonderful works in thy name?" And he says to us, "I never knew you." What a terrible thing that would be. Or to hear the Lord say, as we perhaps we're pleading our case, the Lord's saying to us, "Have you not read?" In other words, the Scriptures teach us the things that we need to know. And we want to make sure that we do know what God's Word teaches and make sure we are people who are reading God's Word. Let me just say this in passing. I wasn't intending to read that in the very beginning, but I wanted to do something to continue. As Brother Bozeman was leaving, we'll certainly remember him in our prayers. He is having a difficult time. Every time you read this question asked in the New Testament, Jesus is making an important point about the Scriptures. And not only that, each time it was in the middle of a controversy that he asked this question. And I've often thought, if I'm struggling with something, or if I'm in a controversy with someone else, if Jesus were standing in our midst and we're talking about a Bible topic, we might hear Jesus say to us, "Have you not read?" And sometimes our response as we're talking with one another might be, "Well, you know, this is what I think this," or I've heard people say, "Well, I don't see why this, that, and the other." And yet the important thing is that we read God's Word. All of us have a copy, I'm convinced, of the Bible. And the reason I say that, the last couple of years I've taught high school kids a Bible class, and I have no problem with people. You have your electronic devices that you read from, and there's no issue with that. At one time, people read from scrolls. We now have the written Word. But I'm confident that all of us have a copy of the Bible. I did a little research, and this is kind of a side note, not to try to discourage anyone from reading off of your electronic device. But they did a test, a little survey, where they had children, students reading off of the page and students reading off of a screen. And they took a test. And the students who read off the page, in that instance, did far better than the students who were reading off the screen. And I want to read what it says concerning that. And again, this is not in any effort to tell somebody not to read from a screen, but what they were talking about was the fact, let me just read. A study was undertaken in 2013 with 10th graders in Norway, where the students were divided into two groups. Two read two texts. One group read two texts, 1,400 to 2,000 words in print, and the other read the same text as PDFs on a computer screen. In the reading comprehension test that was administered to the students who read on paper scrolls significantly better than those who read the text digitally. It was easy for those who read on paper to remember what they had read. This person that did the survey, this group say that this is because paper gives spatio-temporal markers while you read. Touching paper and turning pages aids the memory, making it easier to remember where you read something. Having to scroll on the computer screens makes remembering more difficult. Now again, that's kind of a side issue. Here's what I know from experience. I know as I read and I turn the pages, I can. I mean, maybe it's my age. Maybe it was based on how I grew up that I'm able to remember things. I like to listen to the Bible being read as I'm in the car. And I can remember some things, but I have to go back and I have to be able to put my eyes, which just says I have two ways of learning, not only visual, but auditory as well. But it's important that we be able to read. The written word is a tool of communication. But the written word is meaningless without the ability to read. And not only that, without the willingness to read. Hopefully, and I confess, growing up as a child, I was not a big reader. I wish I had read more. I wish I had been forced to read more. We need to be people who read, and we're going to see that in just a few minutes. I want to make about 4 points with you this morning concerning the question, have you not read? The first point is simply this. God has given us His Word to read. And we may wonder, well, why did He do that? And the reason is, the written Word is the sole means He uses to communicate to us today. He speaks to us only through the written Word. Though false teachers deny that, He doesn't teach or speak to us through dreams. He doesn't speak to us through visions. He doesn't speak to us through experiences. He speaks to us through the written Word. Hebrews chapter 1. I forgot to turn my fan on in all that commotion. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. God speaks to us through His Son. Let's continue in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. The Apostle Paul says, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which you read. You may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to His apostles and prophets. One other passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, Paul says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. God, through Jesus Christ, spoke. Other prophets have spoken. The Holy Spirit revealed His Word. He guided the apostles into all truth. And all of that is wonderful, but it was, if it had not been written down, we would not have it to be able to read. And so we have the written Word of God, and it's through the written Word of God That's how he communicates with us. That is the only way he communicates with us. And so in Matthew chapter 23, verse 31, if you look carefully at what is being said here, but concerning the resurrection of the dead, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "Have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the living, but is not the God of the dead, but of the living." That particular quotation there is from Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, where Moses is writing, and he says, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Here in Matthew chapter 22, verse 31, what we need to understand is that the words of Moses are really not the words of Moses. They are the words of God. That's what Matthew chapter 22, verse 31 says. According to Jesus, the words of Moses and the Scriptures constitute God speaking to man. And so it is the written word, God's word, that we have that he wants us to read. And as Jesus asked this question to these Pharisees, what he wanted to know was, have you read what was spoken to you by God? And obviously they had not, or they would know the answer to the question. They would have known. Of course, the Sadducees denied the resurrection. But Jesus asked us, have you read? Oftentimes, or have you not read? Oftentimes, when we have a Bible question and we can't find the answer, it's because we've simply not read what God's Word teaches. Let me suggest a second thing. God has given us His Word to read. He expects us to read His Word. And that's necessarily inferred from Christ's question, have you not read? There is an expectation in that question. And as we look at that, let's not think that that expectation was just for the religious leaders. And these men that were talking to Jesus were some of the were some of the religious leaders of that day. But it was for everyone. It is for us. God expects us, me, you, to read His Word. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, the Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." You can't teach someone if you don't know. "You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Excuse me, I'm sorry. "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." And so here are the words that were spoken to them. They were to have them, hide them, keep them in their heart, their mind. And then they were in turn to teach others. And that's what we have to do. The only way we can be effective teachers of God's Word is to know God's Word. And the way we know God's Word is by reading it. Timothy was instructed by Paul to give attendance to reading. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." And one of the things that we learn in Revelation chapter 1 is the fact that there is a blessing that comes from reading. In Revelation chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Christ to all things that he saw." Verse 3, "Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John just simply says is that the person who reads, and he says some other things, but a person is blessed when he reads, hears the words, keeps those things which are written. And so there's a blessing in our reading the scriptures. A third thing that I would say would be this. God expects us to understand what we read. God has given us His Word to read. God expects us to read His Word. And thirdly, God expects us to understand what we read. Jesus rebuked the Sadducees for their error because they did not know the meaning of the Scripture. Back to Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." Now what that says, among other things, is this. When we do not know the Scriptures, we are very likely to make a lot of mistakes when it comes to God's Word or when it comes to applying God's Word. As a matter of fact, we cannot properly apply God's Word without knowing the meaning of God's Word. And I think about the Sadducees and the application that they were trying to make, or the question they were asking and their thinking. And of course, again, they denied the resurrection. And I wonder if perhaps maybe they weren't just doing like some people do today, and possibly we do today. They may have just been repeating something they had heard someone else say. I hear oftentimes on the radio and other media outlets someone say or someone write, and what they say is just, if you simply will keep the Ten Commandments, then you'll be right with God. And I wonder, well, why do people say that? And I follow that up with this. I know some people say that because that's what they've heard other people say. And then I begin to think about what the Scriptures teach, and that is the law of Moses. When Jesus died on the cross, that was done away with. And I say that to say this. We do not obey any of the Ten Commandments because they were a part of the law of Moses. Because that law has been done away. Now I want to quickly, and this is an entirely different study, but I want to quickly say this. 9 of those Ten Commandments are stated in the law of Christ. And we keep those commandments not because they were a part of the law of Moses or part of the Ten Commandments, or we keep those because they're part of the law of Christ, because that's the law under which we live. And oftentimes people say what they say simply because that's what they've heard others say. Someone might say, well, salvation is by faith alone. And I think, well, have you not read? In our Bible class in the auditorium this morning, we read from James chapter 2. And among other things, as James is discussing saving faith, he points out the fact that just like the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And he says that we're not saved by faith only. That's the only time that those two words together are used, faith only. They're in James chapter 2. And what James said is we're not saved by faith only. And yet I hear all the time people saying, well, we're saved by faith alone. If we don't read, then we cannot understand God's Word. Or sometimes you hear people say, well, once a person is saved, it's impossible for that person to be lost. And what I try to do oftentimes is just simply say, well, where does the Bible teach that? And the truth is, the Bible does not teach that. One of the other things that we have just studied in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 5 and in chapter 6, is the Hebrew writer is pointing out that people who once have tasted the heavenly gift, they can fall away. And Paul just simply points out the fact that if you're trying to be justified by faith, by the law, you have fallen from grace. And so again, it's absolutely essential that we understand God's Word. People talk about miraculous healings today, miraculous gifts, spiritual gifts, that men have those today like they had in the first century when the Bible was being revealed or the Word of God was being revealed. We see each of those things that I've said are mistakes. They're mistakes because people do not know the Scriptures. That word mistaken, or in the King James Version, it's the word means to go astray, to be deceived, to wander. And if we don't know the meaning of the Scripture, if we've not read God's Word, and if we don't understand what God's Word is teaching, then we can make mistake after mistake after mistake, thinking that we're right. Now I want to make this point. Somebody says, well, you know, God's Word is hard to understand. Well, really it's not. There are some things Peter talks about that are more difficult to understand. But Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, beginning, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. We can understand God's Word. I'm saying this from memory, and I think this just kind of popped into my head. I believe that I have read that the Bible in general is written on about a fifth grade level. Now, not everything. There are some things that are more difficult. And again, Peter points that out. But if we just simply take God's Word, read God's Word, and try to understand what He is wanting us to know, and if I somehow can remove my biases as I read God's Word, what Paul says is that you can understand, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Well, somebody says, well, you know, sometimes I have trouble. I have trouble understanding certain things. Well, I want to tell you, sometimes I have trouble too. And the answer when you have trouble is to ask for help. It's not a shameful thing to not know everything. And one of the most, I don't know if it was a difficult thing, just coming to grips and trying to teach a Bible class. You know, you a lot of times you feel like you're being put on the spot, and you are. And I can remember when I first started trying to teach, I thought, well, people are going to ask me questions that I can't answer, and they did. And sometimes that still happens. And that's okay. If we don't understand, what we need to do is not try to make it up as we go, but we need to ask for help. That's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 8 with the eunuch. Philip is told to go from Samaria down toward Gaza, and he meets this eunuch. And the Bible says in verse 30, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? The first thing I want to point out is that eunuch was doing exactly what we need to be doing. He was reading, and we're told that he was reading from Isaiah. And Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And I love his answer. He says, how can I unless someone guides me? He's basically saying, I need help understanding this. And that's the way we need to be as we approach God's Word. And so he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Again, what a wonderful attitude the eunuch had, asking questions. Then Philip opened his mouth and began, beginning at this scripture, preach Jesus to him. And so when we don't understand, what we need to do is we need to ask for help. Now, as we ask for help, what we do in the end is we come back to God's Word and we read and we study and we think for ourselves. It's not a shame. It's not a shameful thing to be ignorant of what the Scripture teaches. The shameful thing is to be ignorant and then be happy to stay that way. We can't understand God's Word. And then a final thing is this. God expects us to obey what we read. God has given us His Word to read. God expects us to read His Word. God expects us to understand what we read. And God expects us to obey what we read. I want to go back to Matthew chapter 19. Here is one of the places where that question is asked. And there's a controversy. And when I say controversy, the Pharisees were trying to justify divorce for just any cause. Verse 3 of Matthew chapter 19. The Bible says the Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And we'll continue with that in just a minute. One problem we see exposed right from the very beginning, and that is the question that the Pharisees asked was not asked because they really wanted to know the answer. What they were doing was tempting, testing Jesus, trying to ensnare him. And the question is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And the answer is, you know, the Scriptures give you the answer to that. Have you not read? You know, I think about, surely the Pharisees were familiar with Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. Now, if they were aware of that passage, if people today were aware of that passage, then that would eliminate a lot of sexual immorality that exists today. Let's just read again. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. And then you come to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And the Scriptures teach, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now that's what the Scriptures taught. That was God's plan from the very beginning. And the Pharisees were familiar with that. And those verses are quoted by Jesus. Let's continue with verse 4. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Jesus is just simply quoting from Genesis. And he said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. Quoting from Genesis. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. The answer that the Pharisees were asking is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And the answer, the question was, and the answer Jesus gave was, based on what they knew, therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now what the Pharisees were interested in, first of all, they did not have a heart of faith to obey God's will. They really were not interested in obeying God's will. And what the sad thing is like men so many times today, they wanted divorce to be lawful so that they could just divorce for any reason whatsoever, whatever reason they could dream up. And that's about where we are today. And then they continued arguing with Jesus. He answered their question. But they say in verse 7, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. You know, that passage is not difficult to understand if we just simply read it and we're willing to obey what it says. But what we see is that most of the time, or I'll put it this way, many times, when there's some discrepancy over what the passage says, many times it's that a person is just really not willing to do, to obey whatever it is that God's Word teaches. And what Jesus forces us to ask ourselves in a situation like this is, why do we read the Scriptures? Do we read them to justify what we're already doing? Or do we read the Scriptures trying to understand what God is telling us so that we can trust and obey what God's Word teaches? What would Jesus say about my reading habits, about your reading habits? I think a lot of times people have the idea, and we certainly do not ever want to have this idea, well, you know, I don't need to read the Bible. Just as long as the preacher reads it, or the elders read it, or the Bible class teachers read it, and they get it right, and I listen to what they have to say, I'm okay. I try my best to get it right. But what this question teaches is we must be taught to read it ourselves. Have you not read? You read it. You understand it. And you obey it. Because when you stand before God in the end, you will not stand before God and be judged based on what I've told you or what I failed to tell you. Each of us will be judged based on what is written in this book. And what a sad, sad thing it would be to stand before God and to hear Him say, have you not read? And the other implication of that is that we don't have an excuse. We must read the Word of God, understand the Word of God, and be obedient to it. And when we do that, the promise that God has given is that we can be with Him eternally in heaven. And that is our goal. I hope this prompts us to perhaps spend more time in reading if we're not spending time in reading, or to spend more time making sure we understand what God's Word teaches, that we do personally understand what God's Word teaches, so that we know we are pleasing to Him. We're going to sing the song that has been announced. If you've not read the Scriptures, then really you can't know what God would want you to do in order to be saved. The only way you can know what God wants you to do is by reading His Word. What the Word of God reveals is this, is that we must have faith in Him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 simply says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and we must make that confession with our mouth. That's what, if we had continued reading in Acts chapter 8, that's what we would have seen the eunuch doing. He just simply said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We must turn, that's what repentance is, turn from our sins. No longer am I going to do what I want to do, but I'm going to do what God's Word instructs me to do. And that means I'll have to make some changes in my life. I may not know every change that I need to make initially, but as I study and read God's Word, I will find what God wants me to do, and I make those changes. But my attitude is, I'm no longer going to serve self. I'm going to serve God. And I do that understanding I'm making a commitment to God. He is my Lord. He is my master. And then the Bible teaches that a person is to be baptized for the remission of their sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And as you read through the book of Acts, that's what you see those doing who heard, who gladly received, who obeyed. They were baptized, immersed in water for the remission of their sins. When you do that, the Bible teaches that the Lord adds you to His church in Acts chapter 2. You're among the saved. You're forgiven. And then He wants us to live faithfully before Him. Not somebody says, well, I don't know that I can live without sin. That's not what He asks us to do. Now, that's our goal. Our goal is to never sin. But when we sin as His children, then what we do, He has, through the blood of Christ, we can pray for forgiveness, turn from our sins, and He will forgive us. And we can be pure. We can be white again. And when you look at that simple plan, that's exactly what it is. And God has designed His plan in such a way that anyone who wants to can be obedient to Him. Anyone who chooses to can be saved. But it's a conscious choice that we must make in serving God. And when we do that and we lean upon God and we seek and receive forgiveness of our sins as His children, then we can die with the hope of being with God forever. And one day that hope will become reality and we can be in heaven with God throughout all eternity. We're going to stand and sing for our encouragement. If anyone needs in a public way to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you do that as we stand and sing?